Thanks, Ben, for leading us in worship, and Barb for playing, and for all of you for singing so nicely this morning. A couple of things before we get started. Usually the tie that I wear kind of is a reflection of what's going on sometimes in the sports world and that kind of stuff. You'll notice I'm not wearing a Yankee tie because, you know, what happened to them yesterday. But this is an African tie, and I'm celebrating the Springboks who have made their way to the quarterfinals of the World Cup Rugby Championship. Okay, so it is kind of sports related. Anyway, thanks for being with us this morning. And as we get started, I want to actually take some time. Very fitting to go along with our message this morning. My strength is in the Lord. We spent some time praying about these things that were already mentioned, because sometimes we become overwhelmed with the struggles and the difficulties that we are facing in life. And our focus gets off of God where it should be, and it gets on to the circumstances of life. And when that happens, sometimes we're tempted to throw our hands up in the air and say, God, I can't do this! Well, you're right. You can't, and I can't. We can't do it in our own strength. That's why it's important for my strength, our strength, to be in the Lord. And when we look at the things that are going on, and there's some of you that are sitting here in this room this morning that you're saying, well, Pastor, those things aren't very big compared to some of the things I've faced in my life in the last couple of months. Well, we all need God's strength to be very real in our lives. So let's take some time this morning and pray for these things. I've got, you know what I've got. Is there anything else before we go to the Lord in prayer? Kevin? Any others? Scott?
This afternoon, I've got the third out of the 4 weeks of flag football going on. It's basically an outreach that I've done for the community of Lafayette. So just pray for any boys and girls that may show up, that the break time that we have between games, that they'll hear the gospel well. And this past week, actually 2 Saturdays ago, I met with Victor. I went down to Pennsylvania, and he
are you doing with the platelet thing? Still the same?
Still the same.
About a third of what they ought to be?
Probably.
Okay. All right. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we're so thankful that you haven't placed a limit on the number of times we can approach you in a gathering of brothers and sisters together. Lord, we're so thankful that as a church we realize the importance of prayer and take advantage of that as often as we can. And so, Father, we come before you this morning with, in some ways, things that make our hearts heavy, and yet we do rejoice over the several praises that have been shared already this morning. Kevin shared a bunch with us, and we're thankful for how you are working in each one of those situations, Lord. And but Father, we do want to bring these needs before you this morning. We think of Nick. Thank you that you sorted out the problems with his eye. But now, Lord, as he's in France serving you there in the building project with Word of Life at the campgrounds there, we ask, Lord, that first of all, you'd give him great wisdom as he embarks on each task that they would like to have him complete between now and the time he leaves. We ask that you'd help him to do them very well, as is his custom. But also, Father, we pray that you'd help him as he has to deal within the language barrier, deal within government regulations that are very different from what they are here, as well as just the whole cultural difference. So we pray, Father, that you would undertake there and help his time to be effective and beneficial for Word of Life and for the ministry. And we know that it's a facility, but when the facility is looking good and functioning as it's supposed to, it helps make reaching others with the gospel a little easier. And so we pray that you'd help them as they move forward in these different areas of ministry there. Continue to bless. Father, we think of those that are not feeling well and who would normally be here with us on a Sunday morning to worship you. We think of Carl and Ezra and Levi as they're not feeling well, battling with things, colds and things like that. We lift them up before you. We think of Dave, who's got bronchitis, and know that he's been kind of battling with that. He's now a couple weeks that he's not been able to join with us and worship, and so we lift them up before you as well. We think, too, Lord, of Joanne, who a very faithful individual, loves you, wants to serve you, wants to worship together with her brothers and sisters in Christ here at our church, and it's discouraging when she's not able to be here, so we lift her up before you. We pray, Father, that they'll be able to figure out what's going on with her lungs. Sometimes when we talk to her, she's sounding rather normal, but other times you can tell that things are not right. And so we just pray that her doctors would have wisdom, that you would intervene as you see fit to help her to feel better and to bring her back out to a place where she can worship together with us and enjoy one another's company. We think of Kelly this morning, and we know, Father, that she's battled with a couple of health things going on in her life, and so we lift her up before you and ask that you would undertake there, raise her up, strengthen her. And Father, as we think about these individuals who have been battling with health-related situations, we don't want to just pray that you'd take those illnesses away, because you've allowed them for a reason, and we ask, Lord, that as they work through these illnesses and struggles, that they will trust you, that they will grow in their faith, they will be able to see what you're doing in their lives through these difficult times that they face. Lord, we also want to pray for Nick's mom, who's, as far as we know, not a believer, doesn't know you as her personal Savior, and so thankful for Cindy and the opportunity to minister to her and to communicate the good news to her. So we lift her up before you today, first of all, for her salvation, and then, Father, for her physical needs as well, that she might be it might be evident that you are working in her situation physically, and that she would be encouraged to think about spiritual things as well. Lord, we also want to bring before you some different outreach opportunities. We think of Scott and his flag football outreach there in Lafayette. We lift that up before you. We pray that as these individuals, these young people come to have fun, and that's a good thing, to enjoy one another's company and to exercise and to just enjoy being together in a physical kind of a way, we ask, Lord, for safety. But then even as Scott will take the opportunity during the break time to communicate Christ to these individuals, we pray that they might come to know Jesus as their Savior.
And they might see the importance and the need for that in their lives. Father, there's others, even the food box, which distribution, which we really don't have a lot of control over, but we do pray that as we stuff each box with tracts and information about church and spiritual matters, that those pieces of information will not just be cast away, but people will pick them up and look at them and read them. And then those that are personally distributed by Scott and others, we pray, Father, that that would have an impact on lives. First of all, that people would see we're concerned about their physical needs, but more importantly, that there's also a need for a spiritual concern, spiritual care, and things to be taken care of in their lives in regard to a relationship with you. Father, we praise you for how you are working in the lives of those prisoners, those inmates that Scott is connecting with. We pray that you would continue to use Victor as he's an individual who definitely knows you and loves you, impacting those that you've placed in and around him. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give him the right outlook on life about serving you while he's behind bars. And then when he's out of that atmosphere, Father, I pray that you continue to give him opportunity to serve you, get plugged into a good local church where he can actively minister alongside of those in that body of Christ. And Father, as we bring our prayer time to a close, we want to pray for Gigi. We've prayed for her for a long time, and things are not getting better for Gigi. They're getting a little more complicated and difficult, and Cindy's finding it difficult to care for her. And so, Lord, we commit Gigi into your hands. Thank you for the faithful life that she has lived, and we would ask now that you would continue to give Cindy wisdom and blessing and honor her for the way she has honored you by caring for her mom. And so we commit that into your hands. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, we ask your blessing upon our time together. May you be honored and glorified in all that transpires as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning, as we were getting started, and before we went down to Sunday school, I was scurrying around looking for my Bible. You say, your pastor doesn't know where his Bible is? Well, I have lots of them, and I have one that I leave here for preaching, and I couldn't find it. Tuesday, when the food truck was here, there was a guy in the line at the food truck, and Dave and Colleen had been conversing with him, and he said, I really need to have a Bible. I really would like to have a Bible because I want to start reading it again, and I'm interested in biblical things. So I gave him my Bible, and I forgot to get a new one. No big deal. Next time I go to Ollie's, I'll pick up another one. I have lots of them. I use it as a preaching Bible because it's got big, it's large print, so when I'm looking up, I can look back down and not lose my place as easy. But just pray for that individual. Do you guys remember his name?
I'm not sure he gave us his name, but he did say he had one big Bible, but it was in German. And in spite of the fact that he had German ancestors, he had no idea how to read German.
Okay, so pray for that Bible as it goes out. You know what God? You know what the word says in Romans? God's word will not return void to him. So he's got a physical copy now of God's word that he can read, and we're just trusting that God will use it. Don't worry. Like I said, I've said many times, I have lots of copies of the Bible on my tablet, so we're all set. We're not deviating from God's word in any way. You just pray that God's word, as it continues to go out, and we reach out to people around us in our community, that God would do the work that only God can do and bring hearts to a saving knowledge of him. Well, this morning our text is, we're moving away from Psalm 119 just for the week. We're not abandoning the study there, but we're sticking in the Psalms. We're going to take a look this morning at Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. And Pastor, why are you deviating? Why aren't you keep carrying on with the study in Psalm 119? Well, this week has been a challenging week. It's been a busy week. It's been a demanding week, if you will. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this particular psalm. I'd preached a message from this psalm before, not here, but realizing that, hey, all this stuff that we've been working on around the church has been demanding, and it's really taken a toll physically. Makes you tired, wears you out. Yesterday or Friday, Barb was asking me some questions, and I'm like, I just really don't know at this point. I don't really want to think about answering the question at this point. And so, you know, I'm thinking, boy, That really shows a physical weakness, doesn't it? And so sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we need the Lord's strength in our life. It's not something that we run to only when there's a difficulty that we're facing, only when there's a challenge that we're facing. Sometimes that's the way people have a relationship with God. That's the only time they go to, when they're finding a struggle that they're facing and they feel in their own strength they can't lick this struggle. We need to realize every day that God is my strength, God is my rock, God is my refuge. And this is an amazing three verses as we look at Psalm 18 to remind us and help us to be thankful for all that God has done in our lives and continues to do in our lives through us, for us. Now, as I said, it's been a very demanding week, and you know what? We couldn't have accomplished the things that we've accomplished this week without the help of so many of you who have come alongside of us and helped. I'm not going to start naming names because I will inadvertently leave somebody out. But if you've been part of the process helping us get ready for this conference, and it's not just really getting ready for the conference, it's really finishing up some things that have been long overdue in our church building, getting this building ready so it can continue to be the effective tool that God has blessed us with, and maybe even be used in other ways to continue to reach out into our community. Thank you for all of your help, and thank you for what you've done to make that possible. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about the fact that without God's strength in our lives, we would be at best ineffective and perhaps even useless in our walk with Him. We cannot serve God in our own strength. We've probably tried in the past to do that, but when we do, what is the result? It's usually not as good, perhaps even failure, when we try to use our own strength and do what we think is best in our own abilities. So I have also been reminded of some of the things that many of you have been struggling with, and looking at your situations in life and saying, Pastor, sometimes it just seems like it's overwhelming. Whether it's Cindy taking care of Gigi, praise the Lord that Gertrude is with us this morning, but it has not been easy for the Gridleys and all of that's gone on in Gertrude's life, and we're so grateful that God has seen fit to restore her to a very good measure of health, so much so that she's able to worship with us. And we might look at some of the things that we've faced and say, boy, does God ever give me a break? God, I really would like to have just a week or a month without some kind of very big struggle or trial in life. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just do that for me? Well, maybe God's trying to teach us the importance of relying on Him and not relying on us. And that's really what we see here in Psalm 18. So rather than wondering, why God, how can I handle this, Lord, we should be saying, okay, God, teach me to rely on you. Teach me to find my strength, my hope, and my comfort in you. You probably heard me say this before. Nothing's going to happen today in my life that God and I can't handle together, with the emphasis on God more than on me, okay? Nothing's going to happen today in life that God and I can't handle together. That comes out loud and clear in this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. There's also a song that I was going to play for you this morning, but I didn't give it to the guys in the booth. But it's a song by Matthew West, and it's a song called Strong Enough. So let me just quickly read the words of that song to you this morning. A song called Strong Enough by Matthew West. And I think he really does a great job capturing our inability to have victory in our own strength. Says, you must think I'm strong to give me what I'm going through. Well, forgive me if I'm wrong, but this looks like more than I can do on my own. Ever been there? Yeah, I think we would all be honest to admit that. I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up. I'm not strong enough. Hands of mercy, won't you cover me? Lord, right now I'm asking you to be strong enough for the both of us. Well, maybe that's the point, to reach the point of giving up. Because when I'm finally at rock bottom, well, that's when I start looking up and reaching out. I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up. I'm not strong enough. Lord, right now I'm asking you to be strong enough for the both of us, strong enough for the both of us. He's always strong enough, isn't he? I think he really probably nailed sometimes the mindset that you and I have when we face the difficulties in life. It sounds like David and Matthew West have the same heartbeat here, understanding that in our weakness, the strength of God is real, and we don't really need to throw in the towel, but we need to give in to the power of God in our lives. We don't need to give up. We need to give in to what God wants to do in and through us. We said that David, on more than one occasion, found himself in challenging spots. Know that he is not the only one who's been in challenging spots. This morning, as we begin to look into God's Word, it's going to be a little different, okay? This is going to be our main text where we take all of our main points from this morning, but we're going to look at a couple of other texts prior to getting to Psalm 18. We're going to think about David's life a little bit and how difficult and how challenging it was at times. And David knew that he was not able to make it on his own. Follow along as I read a couple of texts this morning. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. David reminding himself that he is not strong enough. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. That was my next question. What do you think when you see that word Selah in the Psalms? It's there a lot. I mean, there's a lot of Psalms that have that word. Ben? Okay. Kind of like amen. Let's leave that there for a minute because that's probably not quite what it is. Think about this. Meditate. Stop letting your mind be overwhelmed by everything that's going on in your world at this moment, but simply stop and think about what was just written, what you've just read. So, David is saying, God, hear my cry, because in my life right now, I'm overwhelmed. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do, but you have been a shelter for me. I've seen it over and over and over again in my life, how you've sheltered me. You are a strong tower from my enemy, and when I think about those two things, I want to abide in you, in your tabernacle. In fact, I don't ever want to leave that place of shelter and security. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then, as Ben said, amen. Make this true in my life. So we stop and we think. We stop and take inventory, if you will. Maybe our life is a lot like David's right now. Maybe, on the other hand, things are going quite well in life and we don't have anything to be overly concerned about, except we don't know what tomorrow holds for us, right? Lord, you're a shelter. You're a rock. You're my refuge. Over in Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, David writes this. He says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Take a look at the metaphors in that psalm. If you haven't turned your copy of the scriptures to that passage, do so now if you would. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these metaphors. The first one is rock. David says, "You are my rock, O Lord." What is a rock? What does that word remind us of? Well, the word rock is a place of refuge. It's a place of strength. It's a place that's not going anywhere. It's well-founded. He says, "You're my fortress, a place where the enemy cannot take." That's what a fortress is. This is your stronghold. Remember the words of the prophet Nahum in chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." The fact that God is my fortress and I never have to worry about God running away from me or leaving me in a lurch on my own. He also says, "You are my high tower." Again, a place where one can find security and hope. I've shared with you before the idea of Habakkuk. When he looked around himself in the situation Israel was in, and he saw that it was terrible. It was awful. And the wicked were prospering. And he threw his hands up in the air and he says, "God, I don't understand why it's going like this. Why the evil, wicked enemies of Israel have control of us, and you're not doing anything to change it, and everything they do seems to work out well for them." And God said, "Hang on, Habakkuk, because it's going to get worse. If you think these guys are bad, wait till you see the next group of people I bring in to judge Israel for their sinfulness and for their forsaking me as their God." And Habakkuk says, "I don't get it, God, but you know what? I'm going to go sit in my high tower, and I'm going to watch you work." Habakkuk knew what a high tower was. He knew that if he was in his high tower, that place of refuge where God had prepared for him to be, that nothing could harm him. He said, "Okay, God, you do what you do, and I'm going to trust you." That's what we need to do when we find ourselves in those difficult places in life. God, you do what you do, and help me to trust you. Help me to put my confidence in what you and you alone will do. He says, "You're my deliverer," back to Psalm 144. "You are my deliverer, O God. My Lord is the one who delivers me even when there seems to be no way out." You look around us and you're hedged in on both sides. You can't go backwards. And in front of you, well, take for example the Israelites at the Red Sea when they left Egypt. And Pharaoh realized what a stupid thing he had done by getting rid of Israel, by letting them flee the country. And he says, "Well, we got to go back. We got to go get them and bring them back." So here's the Egyptian army in hot pursuit of Israel. And Israel is surrounded by mountains on both sides and the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And some of the Israelites were throwing their hands up in the air saying, "Way to go, Moses. Look what you spot you got us in now. What are you going to do to fix this?" And what did Moses do? He cried out to God. He says, "God, you have to deliver us." And what did God do? Something that only God can do, right? He split the Red Sea. And they crossed on dry ground. No muck, no mud, no mire. Dry ground. How likely is that to happen? Well, number one, to split the Red Sea, that's not going to happen. Number two, for it to be dry for a million or more people to walk across, that's not going to happen. But it did, because God is the deliverer. And then they get all the way across the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's like, "I don't know what's going on, but we're going to take advantage of this natural or this supernatural phenomena, and we're going to follow these guys. If they could get through, so can we." So they get in the middle of the Red Sea, and guess what God does? Closes it up. Did that really happen? Yeah, if you want to go to that place in the Red Sea, you can find chariot wheels, you can find bones, you can find proof that that's what happened to Pharaoh's army. God delivered them. He is my deliverer. Yes, amen to that. Well, he's the one that we can find refuge in. Our place, you know what a place of refuge is? It's a place where you can go and you can let down your guard. You don't have to be on the constant lookout for what's going to happen to you or somebody's going to take advantage of you. You go, you let your guard down. You can trust in the protection offered to us by a refuge. That's what David says. You are my refuge. You're the one where I take refuge, O God. And then this last passage is where we're going to camp out for a while this morning. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. We've read it already. Let me read it again quickly for you. David says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Well, as we get started in our text this morning, all that other stuff was extra just to kind of set the stage for us. But how amazing is that stage setting God that you and I love and serve? So as we think about this psalm, and if you look at your psalm and your copy of the scriptures that you have with you this morning, you will see the title of that psalm. You say, Pastor, the title? Really, you're going to talk about a title? Well, that's not all we're going to talk about, but I think the title is just as inspired as the other text because it's part of God's word. So let me read the title for you. The title is this: To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord and the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. I got to tell you something. David never took a homiletics course because the title of your message should be 9 words or less. That's a long title. In fact, that's the longest title of any of the Psalms. What's in that title? Well, this title tells us that this particular psalm, and we're only looking at 3 verses of it, but this particular psalm was written on the day that the Lord had delivered David from all of his enemies, including Saul. So this title forces us to stop and think about the enemies that David faced in his life. And as we stop and think about those enemies that David faced in his life, we can stop and think about the enemies or the trials or the difficulties or struggles that you and I face and place ourselves in a similar mindset to what David was in when he wrote this psalm. Some of the enemies that David faced, well, there was obviously the big one, Goliath. David and Goliath. On the day, Goliath was his enemy, but David didn't focus on Goliath, did he? He didn't focus on the 9'6" mass of humanity that was holding the whole entire Israelite army captive. They were all afraid of him. I don't get that, but anyway, I mean, all they had to do was go together, band together, and go take care of business. But they were afraid of him. You know why? Because they let him set the groundwork. They didn't trust God. They just saw this big guy and were afraid of him. David saw him, but he also saw his God, David's God. And he realized how small Goliath was in comparison to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, David's God. And so David saw his enemy Goliath, and he says, I don't have too much to fear about him because I trust God. Another one of David's enemies, and he mentions him here in this title, is a guy by the name of Saul, which started with Goliath, by the way. Saul was looking for somebody to fight Goliath, and he was going to give him great rewards and give him great power and prestige if somebody could beat Goliath. So along comes this shepherd boy David, who does just that because he trusted in God. And because of that, Saul became an enemy of David. David became a leader in the Israelite army. People were saying, David, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. People were following after David. Even Jonathan, Saul's son, became very closely entwined with David and began to see that God was going to give the kingdom to David and not to let him, Jonathan, become the ruler, the next ruler. And so Saul was very angry. In fact, twice at least he tried to kill David. Part of the time of his reign in Israel, Saul's mission in life was to pursue David and to kill him. You think about that for a minute. The most powerful man in the country is after you. He has all of the resources to take out your life. Wow. That's quite an enemy. That's quite something that might consume our thoughts and make us think, God, what's going on here? Can't you fix this? The Philistines were David's enemies. Not only because he killed Goliath, but because David was a man that God used to deliver others from the hand of the Philistines. I mean, David would take his band of army men, his warriors, and go out on raiding parties and kill Philistine soldiers and companies of the army and wipe them out. The Philistines hated David, and they wanted to get rid of him. 1 Samuel 25 tells about a particularly depressing account in David's life. We're not going to read the whole passage, but listen to what happened there. The city of Keilah was being attacked by the Philistines. And David asked the Lord if he should go take his men to Keilah and defend Keilah and deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. This was during the time where Saul was pursuing David. And so God said, yes, David, go deliver Keilah from the Philistines. I will give you victory. So David and his men go and they defeat the Philistines and Keilah. And guess who heard about it? King Saul. So King Saul says, okay, man, we know where David is. He's in Keilah. Let's go capture him. So David asks God, God, are the men of Keilah going to give me into the hands of King Saul, or are they going to deliver me from King Saul? And God says, yeah, they're going to give you into the hands of King Saul. Talk about a slap in the face. I mean, come on, he just saved the city. And now they turn him over, they're willing to turn him over to King Saul. Talk about ingratitude. David had enemies. He knew what it meant. In fact, it even goes right into his own family. A guy by the name of Absalom, his son. His own son rebelled against him and wanted to see David dead. He wanted to take the throne away from his father. And that's just a few of the enemies that David faced. The list could go on and on and on. We could spend the rest of the morning talking about the enemies of King David. But you get the picture here. David had enemies that could have done away with him at any point in his life. That doesn't say anything about the hardships that David faced. That just talks about the enemies that David faced. Remember when David led his men into battle to protect the town? And while they were protecting the town, another group of people came in behind David and took all of the people captive, all of the families of his men, all captive. And the men wanted a mutiny against David. This is your fault. Well, humanly speaking, maybe yes, but there was a reason behind it, and he trusted his God to deliver him. All of this to point out the fact that David's life was not easy. But out of that life comes Psalm 18. You know what? Sometimes our life isn't easy either. But out of our lives, God can do amazing things. And when he does, this is where Psalm 18 comes into play. First of all, we see David's gratitude in verse 1. David adores his God. He says, I will love you. I will love you. I learned something about this phrase. Only twice in all the Psalms does the psalmist say that he loves the Lord this particular way. Over and over again, we see that God loves his children, but only twice do we read that the psalmist declares his love for the great God who has called him and delivered him time and time again. What does that tell us? I think it probably tells us that we forget to tell God how much we love him, and we forget to tell him how often we love him. And that's a good reminder for us. But out of sheer appreciation for who God is and what God has done in his life, David says, I will love you. You know, sometimes people long to hear that phrase, I love you. Whether you're in this relationship with the person you think you're going to spend your life with, and you're waiting and waiting for that day that they say, I love you. For some people, that day never comes. Maybe you're a child, and you're longing to hear that word from your parents, maybe especially your dad, and you never hear your dad say, I love you. Moms say it all the time. But sometimes dads are a little slow in using that phrase. I love you. David wants God to know how much he loves him. When we review our lives, I think it's safe to say that God indeed has done much for us. God has blessed us in ways that we could never think of beyond our imagination. We should be quick to express our love and gratitude to God. You know, love is a word that means many things. But this is a rather unique expression of that word. It refers to a compassion as deep as a mother's love. David's gratitude to the Lord leads him to a place where he determines to demonstrate his passion for the Lord, who is his very source of strength. Not only does David adore the Lord, but we also see that there's an agreement between David and his God. He says, "O Lord, my God." Now, take a look in your copy of the scriptures and tell me what's different about that word Lord. It's all capital. You know what that word means when it's all capitals? You know what name that is? That's Jehovah God, Yahweh, okay? And that's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. So when David chooses, "Oh, Yahweh, oh Lord," he's remembering the covenant relationship that exists between David and his God. We see David is acknowledging the covenant and saying, "God, I want to submit myself to that covenant. I want to honor that covenant. I want to be in agreement with you, who you are, who I am, and I want to fulfill my end of that covenant relationship." David is expressing his passion for his God and the God that has made these amazing promises to him. Now, we can stop and say it's the covenant that God made with Abraham that David is thinking about, but you know what? There's not just the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. God has made promises to David himself, like land, seed, and blessing. If you want to boil it down to three things, David was promised that he would have the land that was given to Israel, promised he would be the ruler over that land. He was promised that he would have seed, his descendants would rule from the throne of David for all time, and then blessing. If David would be obedient to the commands of God and the ways that God wanted him to live, God would bless him in ways that he just wouldn't be able to comprehend them all. Wow. David was reminding himself of the agreement, the covenant that he and God had together. And then take a look at this phrase, "God, you are my strength." You know what we see there? We see adequacy. Or maybe we should say David's inadequacy and God's adequacy. David is not adequate in his own strength. In fact, that word means to be made strong. David says, "I admit that I am weak in who I am." Now, who is David? David is the guy who killed Goliath. David is the guy who killed a lion and a bear. David, who, as the Israelite women say, had slain his tens of thousands. We would think that David's a pretty strong guy. But he says, "In my own strength, I am weak. And I need to be made strong in the strength of my Lord." He's admitting that he knew his strength was not in himself and that he could not make himself strong. He had to trust in the Lord, his covenant-keeping God, to make him strong. So in all of that, in verse 1, we see David's gratitude. As we move on to verse 2, we see David's God. Verse 2 is jam-packed full of theology. Now, when I was in Bible college, my favorite classes were theology classes. I figured you could get English, sorry Virginia, you could get English at any college. And besides, in my mind, I knew enough English. Not so much. My wife and Virginia remind me of the mistakes I make in grammar, okay? But you know what? Theology is important. Theology is a must. Theology is necessary. I've told you the story when I was teaching Bible at Tableview High School in South Africa. One of the guys in the meeting of our Bible ed department, he says, "There's too much theology being taught in these classes." He wasn't talking to anybody about anybody but me, okay? And so I went to the head of the department after that meeting and I said, "Listen, Carl, if you don't like what I'm teaching, if you think I'm teaching too much theology, I can find other ways to use my time. I don't have to come here 5 days every 2 weeks." I can do something else. He says, no. Please don't. I want you here because it's important for you to for our kids to learn this. Theology is necessary. Dispensationalism is theology. We have a whole conference planned around it this couple of days. You need to be here because it's important theology for you to wrap your mind around. This passage of Scripture is full of theology. It's what we might call practical theology. Doug and I have this friendship going on, and I call Doug my practical engineer. Okay? Because when I have something that I'm struggling with to figure out in the building, I say, Doug, how do we fix this? And Doug sits down and he thinks about it and he says, this is a possible solution. Okay? Practical. We like things to be practical. Here's some practical theology for us. David's God, the theology that David's talking about, is our God. So the theology about David's God here in verse 2 is the theology about my God and your God. Same theology because it's the same God. Those who have repented and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've put their faith in Christ and their sins have been forgiven them and they're on their way to heaven because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is your God. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, then let's settle that today before you leave. Let's take care of that business first and foremost before you walk out those doors this morning. But here's some truth for us to hang on to that continues to help us drive forward in our relationship with God. David says, and he's said this many times, but here in our text, verse 2, he says, God, you are my rock. Again, you're that place of seclusion. This particular word for rock means a mountain fortress that could serve as a place of hiding and protection. David was familiar with many places like that because he was used to hiding from King Saul. You see, he could have killed King Saul, right? Solved all of his problems. The only problem is that God said you're not supposed to lay your hand on his anointed. So for that particular point in time, Saul was God's anointed king and David could not take his life, even though he had opportunity to do so. To do that would be disobedient to God's command. So he had to hide and trust God for deliverance. What does it mean for God to be my rock? Another song for you. Don't know if you're familiar with the Christian group GLAAD. They were around in the 80s. They wrote a song and sang it called God is My Rock. The words are this: I will never be afraid. God is my rock. I will never be afraid. God is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No one. No one can harm me when the Lord is near. No one. God is my rock. He is my rock. I will never be afraid. God is my rock. He's my salvation. Why should I run? No one can harm me, and I shall overcome. Because God is my rock. Whew. Talk about good theology. Yeah. He's also my fortress. What does it mean to be a fortress? Well, he's a shelter from the enemy. The place that protects, much like the rock that we just described. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the rock and the fortress picture a high place of refuge and defense to which one might flee for protection. You see, to take refuge in the Lord is far better than hiding in a man-made fortress. Our fortress is the Lord our God. You're my deliverer, he says. This is an interesting word. You know what that word deliverer means? It means to slip away. To slip away. Some of us are probably going to go home and watch football this afternoon. And we want our running backs to be able to slip away out of the grasps of the guy who's trying to tackle them. God says, or David says, God, you are the one who lets me slip away from those who are out to do me harm. Whether it's a difficult situation or an individual, you allow me to slip away. You know, I couldn't help but think of the New Testament in the book of Acts. There were many times that God allowed his followers, the founders of the early church, to slip away in a very real sense. Acts chapter 5, for example, verses 18 through 25. It's not on the screen. You can just listen as I read it. This is the apostles, okay, who slipped away. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." In other words, all the words of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. And when they heard that, the apostles, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. This is where it gets funny. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent them to the prison to have them brought out. So in other words, they're sending people to the prison to bring the apostles out to stand in their council and give to be judged and the punishment to be passed on to them, because that's where they think the apostles are. They think they're still in the prison, right? Okay? But something's happened here. We pick it up in verse 21. And then when they heard that, verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, because they were out of prison, because they slipped out by God's angel, okay? They returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." How'd they get out? The doors were shut and locked. You know, when you escape from prison, you don't take time to turn around and close the door and make sure they're locked. That's not what they did either. Don't ask me how they got from the prison to the temple courtyard. I don't know. But God allowed them to slip out because he's the deliverer. He's the one who made it possible. Not only is God my deliverer, but he's my strength in whom I trust. You see, because God has proven himself to be our strength, he has earned our trust. Olson makes this comment. He says, "The difference between struggling and trusting is the difference, get this, between Christianity and religion." The difference between struggling and trusting is the difference between Christianity and religion. You see, religion's watchword is "do," but the Christian's gospel is "done." We don't have to do anything to be rightly related to God. Jesus did the work. The work's already done. We just have to live in light of that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Why? He's my strength and whom I trust. I don't trust in anyone to get me to heaven except for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's my strength. He's my shield. The shield was a small shield that the warrior took with him into battle. It wasn't the big one that they stood behind when they were doing their first initial attack. It was that personal shield that they used to protect their vital organs. A vital, very important piece of their armor. This shield, the warrior depended on to protect him from the darts and the swords in hand-to-hand combat. God is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. Now, when you think about horns, some of us are hoping to go hunting this year. And we really want to get the deer with the big horns, right? Because it looks good. We can say, hey, 10-pointer, 18-pointer, whatever. You know, the bigger, the more horns, the better, right? Now, some of us are like, well, if I can just shoot anything, put the meat in the freezer, that's pretty cool. Okay, but the horns make for good stories, right? I mean, I shot a deer. You want to laugh at something? I shot it. I was hunting with a friend, last day of hunting season. He had to go use the secluded part of the woods. You know what that means. He says, well, I go down there. Maybe I'll push something up for you. You go stand over there on the trail. So I go over and I stand there. And sure enough, this big old buck jumps out and starts to run. Now, y'all know that when buck is running, what's the chance of you hitting it? Slim. So I pulled up. Boom! He keeps running. Again, boom! He keeps running. So I think to myself, hey, stupid, you can't shoot where he was. You got to shoot where he's going. So I rack the shotgun. I go, boom! And the deer stands there and he goes, And he's just standing there. And I was hiding behind a tree. So I said, okay, if he's going to stand there, I'm going to step out from behind this tree and get a better shot at it. So I stepped out from behind the tree and I shot it, and down he goes. I can't figure out why the deer's standing there shaking his head. And I get over there and I think, man, that rack, that's a lot smaller than the rack I saw coming out of the woods. I shot him in the rack. Cut him off. You can see the lead right across the top. He stopped, and I shot him. But you see, there goes my prize rack. I'm thinking, man, that's going to be nice. That's going to look really good. I'm gonna clean it all up, and I'm going to hang it on my wall. I clean it all up, and I have it as a story to tell. The horns on an animal were a symbol of the animal's strength. When a person grabbed onto the horns of the altar, they were safe from their attacker. If you went into the altar and you grabbed a hold of the altar, the horns of the altar, nobody could take your life, because their life would be taken. You see, the horns were very symbolic. David says, God is the horn of my salvation. God is the very strength, the very heart of my salvation. And if God's the heart of your salvation, guess what? Nobody can take it away from you. It's yours, because God has provided it. And then he says, you're my stronghold. This again is that idea of the high tower. A lookout, if you will, perhaps. J. Vernon McGee, the old preacher, had some good insights here. He said, a high tower is also a good place for protection and a good place to get a vision and perspective of life. A high tower is a good place. Helps us to be protected, and while we're protected, we're getting a renewed vision of who our God is. Reminds us that God is the rock, the fortress, the defender, the deliverer, all of those things. You see all the things that David says about his God? Yeah, it's jam-packed full of theology proper. But David says, God is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You see how all of those times he says, my. You know what that tells us? There's possession. There's possession. It means there's a relationship. God is only all of these wonderful things to those who are rightly related to him. When we are related to him, we can expect him to be these things to us. Well, the end result we see is verse 3, and we're going to do this quickly. We see David's guidance in verse 3. How does David continue on, carry on in life? Well, first of all, he says, I will call upon the Lord. You know what that is? That's access. David has access to the one true God, the all-powerful God, the almighty God, the sovereign God. How many of us would like to have access to important, influential people? Nice to know those kinds of people, right? David says, I know my God. I know the sovereign creator. I know the God who is my stronghold, my salvation, my shield, my strength, my deliverer, my shelter, my place of seclusion. I know that God, and I can call upon him anytime, whenever, wherever I am. Be the drop of a hat, something comes up, I can call on my God. He will hear me. He will answer me. David is not calling in need at this particular point in his life, but he's calling out in praise to the one who meets his needs. Wow. We often come to God and say, God, I need this. God, do this. God, help me. Do we go back to him then later and say, God, thank you? God, that was amazing the way you worked that out. God, praise you for doing what only you can do. We also see part of what helps David move forward in his relationship with God and keep it what it ought to be is that there's admiration. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You know what we have here? This is worship. As we've said before, worship is declaring the worth of our great God. I think David may have actually been rehearsing many of the trials in his life, many of the difficult things that God delivered him from, many of the attributes of his great God, and it prompted him to say, "You are worthy to be praised. Praise God." And you and I might today say, "Praise Jesus." So, that sounds kind of charismatic, Pastor. You know what? None of us would have a relationship with God if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus for his work in our lives. He is worthy to be praised. And then he says, "So shall I be saved from my enemies." You know what that is? That's assurance. There's no doubt in David's mind about his deliverance. There's no question marks there. "So shall I be saved from my enemies?" He's absolutely confident in God's ability to deliver him. Why? Because God has been faithful to David. And God will continue to be faithful to David. And because of that faithfulness, David could confidently proclaim God's provision, his protection, and safety that comes from the hand of Almighty God. Wow. What more can we say? Our troubles may be big, but you know what? Our God is so much bigger. The saying is true. Nothing's going to happen today that God and I can't handle together, especially when we know who our God is and how awesome he is. David wrote these words. Maybe we've come away today with a little bit better understanding that the emphasis is all about God and not about me. God doesn't need me, but I sure need my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Heavenly Father, we've been reminded of how amazing you are. Thank you for these words that your Holy Spirit inspired David to write. You knew that we would need these kinds of words in our lives at various points and often in our life. And so, Father, we want to, along with David this morning, praise you, give glory to you, and express our gratitude for the fact that you are our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. And Lord, if there's by chance somebody here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, an individual who has never put their faith and trust in you, may you help them to see that today is the day for them to confess their sins and enter into a relationship with you that would lead them into eternity in a place right side by side with you in heaven. Father, thank you for the provision of that everlasting life that only comes through you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, the one that you ordained would be the deliverer from sin and the one who would be the restorer of relationships with you. In his name we pray. Amen. Ben's going to come and lead us in a song. I chose this song to be our concluding song. You